Well, we're in the book of Romans, chapter 8. I want to encourage you to turn there. We have been talking about life in the Spirit. What is it to live in the Spirit? And again, I think this is an essential lesson, because when Jesus was here on earth, he told his disciples he had to leave. But he wasn't going to leave them alone, because that was their fear. They gave up 3 years of their life. Now, what do you mean you're going to leave? We gave you 3 years of our life. You're leaving? Who's going to lead us? Who's going to help us? Who's going to point out these things to us? Who's going to do this? And Jesus said, it's important that I go, but when I go, I'm going to send the Comforter. And the Comforter speaks of the Holy Spirit. That I'm going to send the third person of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit. And God the Holy Spirit will come and indwell you. Because of that, it's essential that we learn to live in unity in conjunction with the work of the Holy Spirit. Because it's the Holy Spirit who has come to bring us life. And I personally feel that that's part of our struggle with flesh, with sin, with life. That we are not living in the Spirit as we should be. We saw how the problems of that. Well, first in Romans, the first verse, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Man, that's relief. I mean, if ever any of you have ever had to go to court, if you've ever been put on trial, and then they find you not guilty, or there is no condemnation, oh man, what a relief. Now here we are in the high courts of heaven. The high courts of heaven have declared us not guilty. Not because of our goodness, but because of Christ. And so we've come and realized that there is a spiritual battle. There's a spiritual battle, and that battle is with the powers of principalities. And that's Satan and his demons. And he uses, and we find ourselves slaves of sin. But as we've been studying in Romans 8, that has been broken. The power of sin has been broken. Yet because we're still in the flesh, there's still that residue, that's still that influence, still that wanna default back to our sin. But when we really stop and think about it, sin distracts, sin interferes, sin puts distance between, sin pollutes, sin corrupts, sin destroys, sin hardens. Why would we ever want to go back? Why would we ever want to go back? There in your bulletin on the front page, it doesn't look as bright, or maybe it's just my eyesight, as it did on the computer, but it says, the cross is proof of both the immense love of God and the profound wickedness of sin. How are we battling with this? We talked about it last week, about putting sin to death. We're going to look at four things this morning. The first one is kind of a review of last week. But point number one is this. The Spirit's leading enables us to put sin to death. Now, we talked about this, and we've talked about this in the past, that my position with Christ or in Christ, I am forgiven. But in my daily practice, there's a working out of this salvation, of growing, and this is our practical sanctification. That's the idea of sanctification. My position, child of God, forgiven, the Father sees me as holy, as blameless, because he sees me through the sacrifice of Christ. But my daily practice, I am working it out. I am developing. I'm maturing. I'm putting this to death. I'm putting that to death. I'm walking away from that. I'm fleeing these other things so that I can draw and run to Christ. So he says here in verses 12 and 13 of Romans 8, so then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die, or you will die. The question comes, what do people need to do to go to hell? Nothing, because we're already condemned, because we were born in sin. But Christ, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he gave us new life. So if we are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And each of us are putting different things to death, right? Each of us has different sins or different degrees or depths that we got sucked into this sin. And so what is very difficult for me may not be difficult for you. Early on in my Christian life, it was very easy for me not to, some of the outward sins, the drinking, the smoking, the other, not cigarettes, but that other stuff, the foul language, some of those things came by easy for me. But it was the critical spirit, the judgmental attitude, the mean words that were very difficult for me. So again, where others may struggle with the smoking and the drinking and the cursing and the carousing, I didn't have a problem with that. And we have a tendency of being very critical and looking down at them because I don't battle with that, so you shouldn't battle with it either. But the reality is that we all have our own battles. We all have our own work to do that Christ has given to us to put to death. He's given us the Spirit that we might put to death our areas of sin in our lives. And we are here to be able to encourage and sometimes exhort, sometimes to call out. But we always speak the truth in love. Now, John Piper, I shared this Wednesday. But John Piper says, a Monday night men's Bible study, when we think of the Holy Spirit, he is the third person of the Trinity. He is God completely. So God has not given us the Holy Spirit to use as his weapon. We are weapons in the hands of the Holy Spirit. And there's a difference, friends. Because with a weapon, we don't take the Holy Spirit, use him, and then put him down. But the Holy Spirit has us in his hands to be used to help us put sin to death in our own lives and to draw others to the gospel. So we are instruments in his hands. And just as God promised to go before Israel to drive out the enemy as they entered the promised land, and then he commanded them to take possession of it. Follow with me. Just listen with me. Joshua 1, verse 11. Pass through the midst of the camp and command these people, prepare provisions for yourself, for within 3 days you are to cross this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. Now, if you look at the book of Joshua, this was the possession of the land, the promised land. They had already finished they had left Egypt. They spent 40 years because of their disobedience, wandering in the wilderness. And now God had raised up Joshua and Caleb to take them into the promised land. And now Joshua is saying, get ready. We're getting ready to go. We're getting ready to go in and take possession of that which God has given to us. See, the land was theirs. It was promised to them. A covenant was made with Abraham. God had said, this land is your land. And you will come in and you will take possession of it. Friends, we have the Christian life. We have the victorious Christian life. We are not fighting for it. It is ours to take possession of. And there's a big difference if we're trying to fight for it or if we're just taking possession of what is already ours. We're fighting to become who we are, not to become something we're not, if we're believers. And there's a difference. But God promised them in Exodus 28:23, when he says, when you go to take possession of the land, he says, I will send hornets ahead of you. Hornets are bees on steroids, I think. When I think of hornets. I will send hornets, although we had a little AMC hornet, it wasn't on steroids. It was, anyway. I will send hornets ahead of you so that they will drive out the Hittites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Canaanites, and the Hittites before you. So God is saying, this land is your land. You need to go in and take possession of it, but I will send these hornets, and they will get rid of the enemy for you. I will not drive them out before you in a single year, that the land may not become desolate and the beasts of the fields become too numerous for you. He was saying, look, as you take possession, I will go before you. Take a step, I'll take a step ahead of you. But I'm not going to take it all out at once, because you'll have all this wild animals will just take over you. No, I'm going to go as you go. Friends, the promise for us, and I think this is part of our frustration, we're trying to look 10 years down the road, and God is saying, take the next step. Take the next step. Do this. Get rid of this. Put this out of its misery. Take this step. He says, I will drive them out before you little by little until you become fruitful and take possession of the land. Friends, our journey with God is a step-by-step journey. Paul tells the Philippians, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But listen, for it is God who was at work in you. Friends, work it out. Develop it. Mature. Grow. Read. Pray. Witness. Share. Put to death these things. But it's God in you that's helping you with that. God the Holy Spirit. Both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Psalm 23, He leads me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. His name's sake. J.I. Packer, a well-known theologian, wrote this. It's not a let go and let God, but it's a trust God and get going. We don't just say, oh, I'm just going to sit back and let God take care of it. No, no, no. He says, trust God and get going. Because then God works with you. He's working your salvation out for you. But you participate in this. So friends, let's put to death the sin in our lives. Let's put to death the things that Christ died for. Let's not try to resurrect them, okay? Someone once said that, you know, we run from sin only to wait around the corner to let it catch up to us. Maybe that's temptation. Right? You ever play that game with your kids? You run fast and you let them catch up to you, right? And then it just says, yeah, you almost got daddy. And then one day they actually do get over, take over. Here in Romans 8, look down at verse 37. Here's the promise, friends. But in all these things, we, what? How? Conquer. Not just conquer, we overwhelmingly conquer. Through Him who loved us. Our victory comes as we are in Christ and taking the next step and taking the next step towards Him. Amen? The second thing here, the Spirit's leading confirms we are children of God. Look at verse 14. People ask, well, Pastor, how do I know I'm a Christian? How do I know I'm saved? What does verse 14 say? For all who are being led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. What do you mean, led by the Holy Spirit? He's directing you to righteousness. He's directing you to, but I still sin. Do you feel convicted? Yeah, I feel there's conviction. Do you feel like you need to repent? Yeah. That's the Spirit of God's work. You know, when you can go out and sin and not feel bad about it or not feel guilty or not feel like, oh, man, I can't believe I just did that. But friends, maybe you're not a child of God. But if you're being led, as you read Scripture, as you come to Bible study, as you come and worship on Sundays, is there a sense of the Spirit bearing witness? Like, yes, this is where you need to be. Or, yes, did you see that? Did you see that? How many of you get excited when you're reading your Bibles and all of a sudden the light bulb goes on and say, man, I never saw that. Oh, man, thank you, God. That's the leading of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes you get confirmation as you're talking to one of the brothers or sisters about your own situation. That's the leading of the Holy Spirit. if you are being led by the Spirit of God, these are. Paul says in Galatians, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. In faith in Christ Jesus. He says he says it to the Ephesians in chapter 1, verse 13. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, 17. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. What is it to be sealed? To be locked in. To be connected with. To be held in. You are sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. And if the Holy Spirit seals you in, can anything break that seal? Nothing can break that seal. That seal is unbreakable. We try, don't we? We try to get out. We try to sneak out on the weekends. We try to sneak out when nobody's watching. But the seal has us in. We're children of God. It doesn't mean we don't sin. But there is no condemnation. There is no losing that what God has given to us, that salvation that he has so preciously given to us. Why? Because we're in the palm of the Father's hand, and nothing can snatch us out. Yeah, but what if I want to jump out? The same hand that protects from somebody taking us out is the same hand that protects us to keep us in. Because he knows us. He knows us. How easy it would be for us to fall for a con. You probably won't raise your hand, but you ever fall for a con? Somebody ever sucker you out of some money? Yeah. And you did it with a generous heart. You thought of everything, right? But see, that's the power of a con. They get you to relax, and they get you to buy into what they're offering you. And that's something they learned from Satan. Because didn't Satan con Adam and Eve? Okay, he conned Eve. Eve was deceived. Adam just plain old disobeyed. You were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Every time you go to the market, you always check to make sure something's sealed, right? It can. They're vacuum sealed, and if you see that they're not sucked in on the ends, that means that the seal was broken. You don't buy that one. We used to have a market in East LA called La Quebradita, and what they sold were damaged cans, and you bought them at a discount. We had two of them. And in fact, the 99-cent store over here was La Quebradita at one time, and it was damaged cans, but they weren't the vacuum wasn't broken. I mean, you buy milk, you make sure this it's sealed, right? You buy a sour cream, you kind of open it just to see that seal's there, right? No? Well, I know we check things like that. Why? You want them sealed from the factory, so you know that nobody's tampered with them. Friends, we're sealed by the Spirit of God. We're sealed by the greatest factory possible, and that's God's salvation factory, if I could put it in those words. We are sealed. We're children of God. Because he leads us. You know another confirmation? Is discipline. You ever feel the disciplining hand of the Lord when you're disobedient? Because the scriptures say in Hebrews 12, if you're not a child, there is no discipline for you. So if you're sinning and you're getting away with it and you don't sense the disciplining hand of God, then you need to double check to make sure that you are part of his. The third thing, and for me, this is the most moving motivation for putting sin to death, is that the Spirit's leading stirs our affections for the Father. Look at verse 15. He says, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. Right? That's what you were. You were slaves to sin. That's who you were. prior to Christ, if you came to an AA type meeting, you'd have to stand up and say, Ignacio, slave of sin. Or Sarah, sinner. But today, I have received, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons. I could get up today now and say, Ignacio, child of God. Sarah, I won't say that, but Sarah will. Adopted into the family of God. I'm a child of God. Friends, this is... Now, I remember a TV show, Father Knows Best. I don't know if you remember it. And the youngest daughter, which name I can't think of, Kathy, she found a receipt from the hospital on the day of, from her birth. She took that to mean that she was adopted. And she was so broken and devastated. And she shared that with a friend who had been adopted. And she says, why are you worried? If you were adopted, they chose you. And you're chosen by your parents to be yours. Friends, God has chosen us. Not because we're good looking, not because we're smart, not because of our ethnicity, not because of any economic background. He has chosen you out of his grace and his love that I can call him, as he says here, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, which we cry out, Abba, Father. You know what that means? Daddy, Papa. That's an intimate term of endearment. You don't call anybody Papa, do you? You don't just call anybody daddy. And this is an affectionate term, a term of love. We all have earthly fathers, correct? Some of you don't know your earthly father. And some of you who do still don't have any affection for your father. Or you've never had opportunity to express any type of affection. And this is the Spirit's work. And friends, I think this is the most contagious part of our Christianity. This is the most enjoyable part when we can truly fall, as it were, in love with God. To really have our affection stirred to say, man, I love you, Lord. I blow it a lot. I mess up a lot. But at the end of the day, I love you. My father went in for surgery. I think I shared this story with you before. We didn't grow up saying, I love you. Man, I wanted to say, I love you, Dad, before he went in. Man, I wanted to say it so bad. But, you know, those words don't come out of Chavez's lips very much, especially in certain generations. He was dead within a week and never got a chance to say it. Man, we have our Heavenly Father who's eternal. And he waits to hear our affectionate love for him. We were once enemies, and now he has saved us. Galatians 4:6 says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit gives us full confidence to cry out, and he won't reject us. I don't know if you've ever been rejected verbally by your father. But God will not reject his children. Some of you today have never had your cry for your father realized. But if you're a believer today, I guarantee you. Why? Because the word of God says so, that if you cry out to him, he will hear you. Abba. Turn with me to Luke 15. I refer to this story a lot. And I guess one of the reasons I refer to this story a lot I see myself in all three of the characters. The prodigal who has strayed off and come back. The stubborn son who can't enjoy what the father enjoys. And the father who embraces a child that comes back. I can see myself in all three of these characters. For those of you who are not familiar with the story, because I want to start at verse 27. One of the sons of there's two sons. One of them says, Dad, I want my inheritance. I want it now. An inheritance is usually when the person has passed. But I want my money now. Can I have it? I want to go. The father gave it to him and he went. Well, the son went out there and foolishly wasted his money, spent it on loose living and whatever else was going on. The scriptures aren't detailed about it, but we know he blew it. He found himself working in a pig pen. Now, Jewish people were not supposed to hang out with the pigs. They were unclean animals, but he found himself feeding them. And then he realized, I'm so hungry, I'm willing to eat what they're eating. You ever been around a pig farm? You throw the leftovers to them. You know what? They don't hesitate. Whatever you put in front of them, they gobble down. The son came to his senses, and you know what he remembered? Do you know what he remembered? The goodness of his father. He says, my father's servants get treated better than I am right now. I will go back to my father and ask him if I can be one of the servants. The father, he comes back to the father. The father sees him coming down the road. Runs to him and embraces him. My son who was dead is now alive. And he comes and brings him in. He says, get him a coat, get him a ring, get him cleaned up. Let's have this party. Let's kill the fatted calf. All this noise and racket's going on in the house of celebration. The other brother who was out busy tending to his business heard what was going on. And the father, verse 27, said to him, your brother has come. And your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back and safe and sound. It was one of the servants. Verse 28. But he, the son, his brother, became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I have been serving you and I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, notice he didn't not even acknowledging that it's his brother, your son that came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, was lost, and has been found. The point I want to make to you is real simple. Is the Spirit of God stirring your affections for the Father? See, we can be in close proximity. And this is what happened with the brother. He was in close proximity to his father. He lived with him. He worked with him. But he wasn't moved. His affections weren't moved for what the father loved. He almost comes off as legalistic. Well, he did that. Saying in a way that I haven't done any of that. Kind of like, you remember when the Pharisee and the publican went to the temple to pray? And the Pharisee said what? Thank you, God, I am not like him. And the publican, all he could say was, Father, or God, forgive me, a sinner, as he beat his chest. He comes off as this legalist. He spoke with, he ate with, he worked with his father and could not hear the brokenness of his father over his lost son. He couldn't hear it. In his heart, his mind, his brother was dead. In his mind and his heart, his brother had stabbed his father in the back. In his heart and his mind, he could care less what happens to his brother. But in doing so, he built a wall in his heart against his father. Because he couldn't enjoy the things that his father enjoyed. He couldn't identify with his father's brokenness over his lost son. I don't care how hardened we get, there's still a point where we wish things would be different. We wish our children could come back to the Lord. We wish that our children would find themselves in a good Bible believing church. We wish that our children will say no to Satan and yes to God. We cry out. We and you know, friends, I hope that resonates with you as you see other people and says, oh man, and look at so and so, man. Their kids are horrible. You know what, friend? Weep with them, break with them, because that's what the Father does for us. That's what the Father did in the story. I'm sorry, mijo. Am I yelling too loud for him? That's what the Father did. He looked out almost daily out the front porch to see is it today? Is it today? Is my son coming home today? Read the story of the guy from Brooklyn Tabernacle, Jim Cimbala, and his cry and his prayers, him and his wife for their daughter, who had gone for almost 2 years and got involved in a life of drugs and that, and they prayed and they prayed and they prayed, and God brought her home. She's married to a pastor now, and they're serving God. Friends, we all have family like that, right? But see, we always think of those who are outside. But just because you're inside the church building doesn't make it that you have the affections of the Father as a priority in your life. Here this son was with his father, and his affections for his brother were not stirred at all. The brother made no attempt to reach out, to exhort him, to pull him aside and say, hey, bro, what are you doing? Can't you see what you're doing to your dad or to our dad? I beg you, don't leave. The father didn't go looking for him. The father waited for the son to come back. Friends, with the Spirit's leading, he stirs our heart for the affections of God. What are on God's heart? What does God want? What does God want to see accomplished in our lives? What does he want to see through the church? What does he see about you and your desire to reach your family and your friends and your neighbors with the gospel? Do you think God sits up to say, yeah, all right, another one to hell. Another one bites the dust. That's not God. But yet sometimes we take that persona on ourselves. Man, they deserved it, man. Nothing but a hoodlum. Nothing but a druggie. Nothing but a whatever. Or, you know what, they thought they were too good. You know what, I'm glad they're gone. Friends, that's not the heart of God. Now, friends, I think this is the biggest check on whether or not you're saved. If you have the affections of God in your heart, so that you could cry, you're broken over your lost daughter or grandchildren or family or friends who are struggling. So be careful. Just because you live in proximity to God doesn't mean you have his affections. I had a chance to speak at Connie Mena's dad's funeral. Connie Mena grew up at my house. And what I don't know if you remember what I said at your father's funeral, but Mr. Olivas, I said, Mr. Olivas lived 3 blocks from my house, but I never met him. Mr. Olivas, I knew Ronnie, who lived right back to back. But I never met Mr. Olivas. I knew the Hernandezes that lived 2 houses from Mr. Olivas, but I never met him. My friend Pee-wee lived right across the street from Mr. Olivas, but I never met him. I used to ride my bike through there from time to time. Went over there to Pee-wee's store. It said it had the coldest beer in town, but it also had the coldest sodas in town. But I never met Mr. Olivas. See, that's the way many of us live with God. We're very close to God. We're around people who know God. We're around people who love God. And we want their excitement for God to rub off on us. Friends, this is part of our sanctification. Letting the Holy Spirit stir our affections for the Father. Now, friends, this is the tasting and seeing that God is good. The fourth thing. Come back with me to Romans 8, please. The Spirit's leading brings us into the family. I want to say the family's business, but this suffice it to say into the family. But you just said the leading of the Holy Spirit confirms that I'm a child of God. But you recognize the benefits of being in the family. Look what he says in verse 16. The Spirit himself testifies that our spirit, with our spirit, that we are children of God. Amen. Praise God. But look, that's not it. And if children, heirs also. Heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. We're in the family. We're in the provisions. We're in the work. We're in the everything that God has to offer. We're not simply a child and say, I don't want to hang out with the family. Yeah, I'm different. No. He says you're in the family. You're an heir. As an heir, we're a worker with Christ. Ephesians 1:13 says, who is the Holy Spirit, we are sealed in the Holy Spirit. Verse 14 says, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. You're in the will. And you know what? Nothing can get you out of the will. You've heard today people contesting the will, especially when these rich people die. The whole family gets all worked up and they want to contest the will and they want to throw somebody off the will and they say, that's not what my Father told me, and now all this stuff. The will is written, friends. And the will says every child of God is an heir. You want something to be thankful about this month? Colossians 1:12. Giving thanks to the Father. Inheritance of saints in light. We think, we think that inheritance is when I get to heaven. We are enjoying being an heir of Christ today. There are benefits today. The peace of God, the love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God. We enjoy today. Matthew 25 says this. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. We're not a last-minute addition. We're not just saying caught up and thrown in with the rest of the people. Since the foundations of the world, we have been an heir of Christ. We have been chosen by God. Some of us, we had to fight it a little. Some of us, it took us a little longer. But God has brought us into his family. But see, it's not just about being a fat cat with all this stuff in the inheritance. No. John 20:21 says, so Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. You remember when Jesus was supposedly lost when he was 12 years old? And Mary and Joseph came looking for him. And what did he say? I had to be about my Father's business. Are you about the Father's business? You're a child of God. You're a representative of God. You are his agent. You are his ambassador. You are his servant. You are here to do his bidding, his will, for his name's sake. John 17:18 in the high priestly prayer, when Jesus himself is praying to the Father, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them. Who is the them? Well, very specifically at that moment, it was the disciples. But that discipleship is enlarged here to include all believers. Every convert is a disciple, and every disciple is a disciple maker. Friends, we can't get away from that. We try to take the easy road. I'm just here for the benefits. Or I'm just here for the food. No, you're here for the work of ministry. Are you motivated to put sin to death? Because sin wants to destroy all that. Sin wants to ruin all that. Sin wants to drag you down. He wants to keep you from enjoying the family air. Now, in an everyday practical sense, you can never lose your salvation because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But in Psalm 51, David prays, "Return to me the joy of my salvation." Friends, because joy will be zapped when we get caught up in the web of sin. Make your peace with God and walk in that peace, doing the Father's bidding. Psalm 73, verse 25 says this, Whom have I in heaven but you? Speaking of God. Besides you, I desire nothing on earth. In other words, nothing overrides my desire for you. Because there's a lot of things we desire on this earth, right? We have our bucket list. We have our bucket lists are usually when we're on the back half of our lives, right? We have our goals when we're on the front half of our life. This is what I want. This is what I. But friends, nothing. Let nothing override your desire for God. But see, look at Psalm 16 says this. I have set the Lord continually before me. He is my focus. We sang about him. When we get out of the boat, he is our focus. When we walk on the water, when the waves come, when the circumstances come, our focus is on him. Therefore, I have set the Lord continually before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh will dwell securely. Down to verse 11. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. If that is true, friends, why do we want to hang out anywhere else but there? Why do we go after other junk? When we can have the fullness of joy in his presence. And we can have his pleasures forevermore that are in his right hand. But lest you think you need to live inside the temple or inside the sanctuary and you have to isolate yourself from somebody else, that's not what this is teaching. Because where is God present? Everywhere. So wherever we are, when we're in communion with the Father, we have the fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. We should not want anything else. We should not be like Eve and Adam who wanted that apple, or that piece of fruit, I should say. When God offered all this other stuff for them to have, they rejected it in favor of what they wanted. Friends, what do you want? Where are your affections? What's holding you back from loving God and loving the things he loves? Put that to death. Confess it. Repent. Turn away from it. Maybe it's that relationship you know is wrong. It's getting in your way of loving God. Maybe it's a hardened heart or bitterness or anger because somebody messed you over. Even they need the love of Christ. Who's on your list of prayers? For to pray for, I should say. Because they need the gospel. They need Jesus Christ. A brother, a sister, a cousin, an uncle, an aunt, a mom, a dad, a child, grandson, granddaughter. Who is it? In your presence is fullness of joy. Even in the midst of the chaos of our country, there is joy in God's presence. Find yourself in his presence every day, all day, as you go about your daily business and work and life. Because friends, you will become contagious. People said, how can you be at peace in the midst of all that you're going through? Why? Because God is with you. and in Him there's fullness of joy. Father, this morning, only in Christ can I have these promises. Only in Christ will the Spirit of God indwell me and live with me and lead me. I pray, Lord, that You would point out the things that are hindering me from loving and having the affections for my Father in heaven. Lord, that I would confess, that I would repent, that I would put to death those things that are getting in the way, Father, of truly, truly enjoying the fullness of joy and finding pleasures forevermore in Your right hand. Father, because You have promised when the Lord came to set the captives free, to give sight to the blind. And Father, I was blind, I was captive. But now, Father, I've been set free. Help me to see those pleasures and enjoy them, that I might share them with others. May our church, Father, embrace this. May our church practice this. May our church live this. Christ in me, the Spirit of God present, leading me down the paths of righteousness for Your name's sake. Not that I would be holier than Thou, but that, Father, others would be drawn to You. That, Father, we could truly confess with Paul, or to encourage with Paul, imitate me as I imitate Christ. May that be a reality in my life today. In Jesus' name we pray.